Well, good morning, men. It's a joy to be with you. It's humbling to be asked to do this. Benny called me on, I guess, contacted me on Monday to do this. So we've tried to put some good materials together. Actually, this study was a personal study of mine. It's been for a long time. And once we went through the mortification of sin, I got to list a list together about five sins that I really wanted to help mortify. And this was near the top of the list. So you got the blind leading the blind today, and I'm just very thankful for this opportunity. But through that course, I went and down and wrote out a lot of some of my favorite preaching or teaching on the subject. And so whether it be a booklet, a podcast, what you're going to see today is nothing necessarily originally from me, but we're going to talk about five men and their kind of views on this. So if there's one point that I want to make to kind of combat discontentment, is just having a rejoicing spirit, a thankful heart. And, you know, we all know people have a disposition of being bubbly or upbeat, but then we know those who really walk with Christ, who have a deep passion to know him and just reflect his glory. And I just can't help but think of a person I met in college, and that was Anita Barker. Many of y'all know Frank Barker's daughter, who's married to Billy Barnes. Y'all, please put her on your prayer list. She's such a fantastic person, just such a joyful person, but she's really struggling with cancer right now and undergoing chemo treatments on her brain this weekend out at MD Anderson. So right off from the bat, before I forget, please pray for Anita. If you want to get more information, you can go to their Caring Bridge site. I'm sure they'd appreciate any encouragement you have. So, again, receiving everything joyfully only in Christ every day. So here we go. At first, in the background setting, I was going to do three wise men. And I decided, well, we have five wise men. We don't know how many wise men went to see Jesus. But so today we're going to hear a little bit from Martin Lloyd-Jones, Lou Priello, John Piper, John MacArthur, and Ron Blue. And some of the great teaching on this. And as a starter again, Martin Lloyd-Jones was in England. Then we have Lou Priello, who we were just talking about. I'm going to spend a lot of time in some of Lou's material. He has a $5 booklet you can get out of the bookstore. John Piper has his kind of look at the book series in Philippians. This is where he did this material this summer. John MacArthur, probably have listened to more sermons or read more of his books than anyone in my life. But John did this series on contentment, and I heard it probably close to 20, 25 years ago. And I've heard that one sermon more than any other sermon in my life. I just play it often. So you can get this off his website, a grace to you. And then Ron Blue, many of you know, helped him. Maybe Larry Burkett are the most biblically wise when it comes to, you know, finances and being content with their finances. But I worked for his financial planning firm years ago and just have a lot of respect. He's still a mentor to me, and I just have a lot of respect for him. But I've heard him speak on this subject a dozen times. You figure if I heard this many sermons or read so much on it, I'd be farther along my walk. But I'm very grateful for these men and their ministries. So we're going to do this for about 25, 30 minutes, and then we're going to go into the group discussion and prayer. So let's get started. Okay, so just to reflect, I'm going to pull out a few quotes from the book, and then we'll move on. So this is his definition saying, content means that one is self-sufficient, independent of circumstances or conditions or surroundings, having sufficiency in oneself. And then I added through Christ. I know that was his implied meaning, but I just want to make sure that's clear. And I just think that's a great definition. Some say in the Greek it means abounding or saturated, or the illustration of a pot filled up. And you know, if you move, it'll spill out. So being self-sufficient. Next. You know, this is where Paul learned to be content. Again, in 2 Corinthians 12, he was talking about his apostleship, and, you know, people were questioning his authority. And then he was called up to the third heaven, and he didn't want to have to tell the story, but reluctantly he goes in and tells about his experience with the Lord in the third heaven. And he also talked about his thorn in the flesh. And this is what the Lord told him: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." So as we go through this, you'll see some recurring themes from all these guys, and especially MacArthur makes this point later. Where are we going to get our spiritual strength to do this? And a lot's going to be said, here in a minute regarding, our identity in Christ. If we're not really understanding our identity, our union with Christ, et cetera, it's going to be hard to go through this journey. So I'm excited next semester. Hopefully Benny's still talking about teaching our, that book, Union with Christ. So we'll hear more about that and grow hopefully in that. Next, Paul exhorted Timothy to take hold of his principle by saying, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." We've heard this, and this is what he demands. Martin Luther Jones says, this is a condition that all Christians should enter. So let's fight to it, man. Let's move in that direction. Paul says he is not mastered or controlled by circumstances. By all means, if you can improve your circumstances by fair and legitimate means, do so. And if you cannot, and if you have to remain in a trying and difficult position, do not be mastered by it. Do not let it get you down. Do not let it control you. Do not let it determine your misery or your joy. Oh, how much do we let our circumstances affect our joy? I'm not going to read all these steps as he states on page 284, but I did like this number three especially. And God is concerned about me as my Father, and nothing happens to me apart from God. Even the very hairs of my head are numbered, all numbered. I must never forget that. The big principle that emerges clearly is that he has learned to find his pleasure and his satisfaction in Christ, and always in Christ. That is the positive aspect of this matter. We must learn to depend upon him, and in order that we must learn to know him, we must learn to have communion with him, we must learn to find our pleasure in him. So, again, this is something we've got to learn, and the sooner we get on this journey, hopefully the quicker we'll learn it. So this is a great point. Again, lastly, finally, he says, I believe that what helped him most was to learn this lesson was his looking at the great and perfect example of Christ, looking unto Jesus for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame. Of course, if you see that in Hebrews. All right, another wise man, as I mentioned, was Zulu, and again, here's his material. Contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything that a person needs to glorify and enjoy him. So what is that, what can we learn from that? I think, what has the Lord already given us? He's given us his Holy Spirit that we would, and Ephesians 3:16 says that he would grant you, according to his riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. So again, Spirit, he gives us that. He also gives us the Word, which we can internalize. And Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the helmet of salvation. Do we really take our words and hide them in our hearts? And he's also given us faith in the living and sovereign God who has promised us to provide for all of our needs, as Ephesians 6 talks about. And also he's given us the shield of faith. He's given us prayer, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians 6 talks about truth and wisdom. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. So just a great, he also wants us to have a thankful heart, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And this is another proof text throughout this. I think every one of these pastors spoke about that particular passage in Philippians 4. Hope, therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man we are decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The word hope, I think many of y'all know who Jay Adams is, and Jay, is said to be the grandfather or the father of nuthetic or biblical counseling. And he died recently, but just a phenomenal giant in the Christian counseling community. And he said there are two of his favorite words in counseling are, whoa, when somebody says something that outlandish, you say, whoa, you know, let me make sure I unpack that. Number two is give people hope. And we were always counseling people, in any dire situation. Let's give them hope. But guys, we need to embed hope as a word that we all need to study more and more. And I think that's something that in counseling, we can all encourage each other. He also has given us a disciplined mind, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and disciplined mind. He also given us the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he also has given us Christian character. Let not your adornment be external, the braiding of hair. Let it look at your heart, as we learned from David in the passage. Okay, another point Lou talks about is contentment is realizing that true satisfaction can come only from building one's life around those things that cannot be taken away or destroyed. Contentment is delighting in God more than anything else. As the psalmist says, and y'all have heard the expression, turn on delight. You know, let's spend more time delighting in God and enjoying Him. Contentment is being able to adjust the level of one's desires to the condition and purpose chosen for him by God. We all want to grow or be better in various aspects of things, but at some point we just got to deal with reality. And I think adjusting one's levels of desires is important. Many of y'all have heard this quote. Many of y'all have heard Jeremiah Burroughs, but this is a phenomenal quote. Contentment is willingly submitting to and delighting in God's wise and loving disposal in every condition of life. Now, this Puritan classic was written by Burroughs in the 1600s. He died about 1646. But the first time I heard about contentment and a sermon on contentment, frankly, was from Frank Barker almost 30 years ago. I went and got the cassette tape. I still have it. But, some of our young guys, we did have cassette tapes. But Jeremiah Burroughs was such a blessing. He has written so many good books. He wasn't Presbyterian, but he was a faithful Puritan, that's for sure. So if there's a classic book to be read on this, that would be the one. Contentment is knowing how to use the things of the world without being engrossed in them. Contentment is thanking God, even in circumstances which one used to murmur and complain. Luke talks about in his booklet that, you know, when we start murmuring or complaining, it should be somewhat of a smoke detector in our hearts. It should, you know, sound off alarms, as we walk with Christ and His Spirit convicts us. You know, let's go to Him. Let's repent. And let's ask for His strength to overcome these things. Now, I want to hopefully provide some practical tips for you today. This is some teachings from Lou, suggestions for developing contentment. Be sure you truly understand the nature and scope of your own covetousness. This is one of the things that I had to do in going through this lesson of mortification of sin. I got Lou's book, and he read it. He sent it to me before. A lot of times his book, he'll send it to me to help me proofread it or something. And so I had an early version, and I had to go back to it, and I've read it two or three more times. And so that's, as much as we hate to do it, this is a practice we need to get into. If we have two or three things that constantly come up in our lives that we need to grow in, let's go and study about it. Again, pray daily that God would help you to dethrone your idolatrous desires and give you a greater love for Him. Train yourself to thank and praise the Lord. You know, thanksgiving and praise is such an important aspect of our lives. And this is, I get on my high horse about this. So many of our prayer groups are just submitting requests to God. And so oftentimes we get in that same rhythm. How much of our prayer life is really spent in praise and thanksgiving? Remember that your greatest needs cannot be met by temporal pleasures. Make good interpretations of God's dealing with you. Now, this is a great passage, and it comes from 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter. where, you know, we want to learn how to, you know, make good interpretations of others and believe the best of others. And are we believing the best of God and his dealings with us? Do we have a good attitude even from the Lord because he's given us so much? And then find contentment with food, through food, clothing, and shelter. And those are your necessities. And it didn't say necessarily how much food, clothing, or shelter, but we certainly need to be more grateful in our materialistic society. And develop the mindset of a soldier. I have a quote, you know, Olin Subs, who was speaking to a group of campus outreach folks this summer, talked about three aspects of a soldier. He says he wants to share in suffering, he wants to focus on the mission, and he wants to please God, not man. That's what his 3 points were. And he had a couple of quotes. Tim Keller, the Bible's about suffering as much as it is about anything. Then he also quoted Eugene Peterson, take it on the chin. Olin said, grow the freak up. One of the other campus outreach guys got up right behind Olin and said, you know, who can say grow the freak up and make it sound holy other than Olin? So that's a good message for us today. Again, this material came from John Piper. I'm not going to go deeply through this, but he has two different sections. If you go look at the book series, it's entitled, the first section is how to obtain and keep contentment in abundance. And the second is in misery. So again, how to obtain and keep contentment in abundance. We don't talk about contentment when things are going well, do we? Enough. But one, we must freely admit that God that we do not deserve this abundance and realize that it's all of grace. Do we really treasure his grace? And number two, give thanks for the abundance as utterly undeserved. Again, that whole subject of giving thanks. Now think about the quote here in Philippians 4:6. I heard Jay Adams preach on this one time, and he patted on the lectern, you know, the two words that is not discussed in this verse enough is with thanksgiving. Do we have a thankful heart? And of course, 4:8 tells us what dwell our minds upon. So again, we've got to have a thankful heart. Next, call to mind the all-satisfying value of Jesus Christ. Count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Frankly, that's just one of my life verses. Want to know Christ. I think all of us want to know Christ. All right. This is how to obtain and keep contentment in misery, a knowledge with joy and tears that this misery is from God's loving hand. It's hard for us to look at things in life, even across our country right now. Is this really coming from his loving hand? Number three here, call to mind with satisfaction that Christ is more to be desired than all of this world can give you. Imagine if this was the prevailing attitude of our country, of our church, of our homes. I love this one, number six. Rest in the fellowship of Christ, that whether this present misery leads to life or death, you're content. Again, either condition, misery or abundance, are we living contented lives? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Again, that is a power source, Philippians 4. Again, this is a great study from Philippians, from John MacArthur. Again, one of my heroes. I've had the pleasure of being in his home, been around him 8 or 9 times. It's an Easter lunch with him, hiding Easter eggs with his grandchildren 20-plus years ago. But I felt unworthy sometimes in his presence. But here's a lesson. I used to have these as stickies on my post-it note on a computer in my office. I've done that twice in my life. I need to probably recirculate this list. So, one, be satisfied with little. Joy is not a feeling. It is a deep down confidence that God has control of everything. So again, satisfied with little. And notice, I'm going to give you a little acronym here. This first one starts with satisfied. Satisfied with little. C, confident in God's providence. Those who seek to control their own lives will inevitably be frustrated. Oh, gosh. Guilty. Independent of circumstances. In all Paul's unique and constant sufferings, he had learned the secret of rising above them. In the midst of all his trials, he kept his focus on heavenly realities. Four, preoccupied with the well-being of others. Those who live only for themselves will never be content, because contentment for them can only come when their circumstances are exactly as they want them to be. And that will never happen. Only those who unselfishly put others' well-being above their own will find contentment. And number five, strengthened by divine power. As I mentioned earlier, Philippians 4:13, his adequacy and sufficiency came from his union with the adequate and sufficient Christ. And again, SKIPS was the acronym that I kind of came up with, you know, satisfied with little, confident in God's provisions, independent of circumstances, preoccupied with the well-being of others, and strengthened by divine power. This is a good little way to memorize those things. Many of y'all have heard of Ron Blue. He helped start the National Christian Foundation. He now leads a ministry called Kingdom Advisors. A quick story. When I worked for Ron, this was 20 years ago. He said, he sent out an email to everybody in the firm and said, "Hey guys, I wrote my first book, Master Your Money, and all I've done, I've repackaged it 5 or 6 times. I probably won't write any more books, something to that effect." And I wrote him an email back and I said, "Ron, the book that you have not written is to Christian advisors to take these same principles out into a lost world." Well, long story short, after the meltdown in 2000, he ended up starting a ministry called Kingdom Advisors. And so every year, almost 2,500 men, go to a conference, and down in Orlando. And I know some of you, I'm looking at you have been to this conference, but Ron has a lot of good information on this. Even when people have tremendous wealth, they can still be bound, locked, stock and barrel to their money. I believe that financial contentment is the true prize and is a prize that can be won. There are 5 components to financial contentment. My heart is burdened. Yesterday, I had a longtime client now, probably for 15 years. He's worth well over $100 million, and he has a broken family. He does not want to ever see one of his sons. The son-in-law was in jail for theft. He is a real bitter man, and I just try to be salt and light to this guy. And you know, everything is about making the next dollar. And there's no gratitude. He's probably one of the most angry people I've ever been around. And it's just a picture of this. I can see Ron seeing this guy. So pray that I can have an impact on this guy's life. I've been trying to share the gospel with him a little bit. So, number one, we need to have an eternal perspective. When we know that God is the owner and we are the stewards, we can put today's decisions in the right perspective. Ron likes to say he likes to start with the end in mind. Secondly, we need to make faith-based financial decisions. We need to have unity with our spouse in our financial decisions. Pray together. Set budgets together. Especially before you make a major buying decisions, talk to them. Number four, we need to seek biblically wise counsel. Five, we need to operate consistently out of a few transcendent financial principles. All right, here are his 5 main principles. If you've been around him, he said it 1,000 times. Spend less than you earn, avoid the use of debt, build margin, give generously, and set long-term goals. Ron loves to tell the story. He spoke to the, at a Senate hearing one time, and he listed these items out. And at the end, one of the senators says, wait, hold just a second. Would you mind repeating that? Imagine how our country would be if we stuck to these five principles. So, again, spend less than you earn, avoid the use of debt, build margin, our savings, give generously, and set long-term goals. All right, gentlemen, it's about 7 o'clock, so I'm going to turn it back over to you. Again, turn on the light, rejoice in Him. But another aspect of this is we've got to take this good lesson out and this good news of Christ into a lost and dying world. So we're going to let you turn it over to your discussion groups and prayers. I'll let you, Eric, if you want to unmute or if anybody has any quick questions.